Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret. Dad, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing fine. No intro music this morning, but that's okay.
Nope. Doing things a little bit differently here this morning, but happy that we are able to be here for the next half hour. And today we are going to continue in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 1. We're going to be picking things up starting in verse 32, and we'll see if we make it through the end of this chapter. But I think that we've been doing a pretty thorough job so far throughout the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's been fun so far, and look forward to continuing that here today.
Yes, sir. Me too. Let's begin with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And actually, as you said, we're going to begin in verse 32, but I want to go back and begin reading in verse 29. Kind of gives us the context. It says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit."' So at some point and in some manner, God spoke to John the Baptist saying, "You're going to baptize a man, and you're going to see a dove land on him after he is baptized, and that dove is going to remain on him." For how long, I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But God made it clear to John that that man is my son. And I'm just wondering, I don't know what you think, but if I was John the Baptist, I probably would have wondered before I baptized every man who came to me, could this be the one? I would just be waiting for a dove to land on that man. But the only one a dove ever landed on was Jesus. And then John knew that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And go ahead.
And you know, I think why you would do that, where you just said, you know, I would be waiting every single time that that I baptize somebody, I'd be waiting for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know why you'd be waiting for that, and you know why John would also be waiting for that.
Why?
It's because, and I was going to interject this into the conversation anyway, it's because you trust God's word automatically when you hear God's word.
True.
God told John, hey, the person that, when you baptize this person, the Spirit is going to come down on him and stay on him. John was waiting for that because John believed God's word. He didn't have any doubts about God's word. And when you don't have any doubts about God's word, when God tells you something, you look forward to it, and it can excite you, and you think about it. And that's
right.
How you know that you really believe something, too, I think, is that when you look forward to it and you look for things that God's word says, and when you see them come true, I think it also excites people.
Yeah, well, that's true. I'm sure John's response to the Father's word to him, and it would be mine and yours, too, wasn't, well, I hope it happens. Jeepers, I wonder if it will happen. No, it's just, when will it happen? Not a question of if, it's a question of when. But we learn from this, too, that God uses many means to communicate with his people. Many means. However, he seldom does it through special revelations like the one John experienced, nor does he have to, because Christians today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which John really wasn't, not in the sense that we are. And that Holy Spirit communicates to us by the Word of God, which we have in its entirety, which again, John did not have. So times have changed in how God communicates with his people. But he did speak to John in some manner, clearly enough for John to understand what to look for. Verse 34, John says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So as soon as that dove landed on Christ, John started to point people to Jesus. That actually was his cue to get out of the way and direct people's attention to Jesus alone. Not that he was ever directing people's attention to himself. He was always directing attention to the one who was about to come. And so things were going very well for John's ministry, I guess you might say, because a lot of people were coming to him. But John's mission really went into high gear when he understood who the Messiah was. And his mission went into high gear at that point because he could now point people specifically to Jesus, the Son of God. And so that was a great thing for John. His ministry was now more focused. It was more detailed. And some people might say, well, wow, John's mission was to point people to Jesus. What an honor. And that's true. But actually, it's the same mission every Christian has been given today. The exact same mission. Maybe not in the same manner as John the Baptist, because no one is called to do the exact same thing in the exact same way. However, that still is our mission as Christians. Now, I think God wants us to enjoy life. The Bible says that he's given us all good things to enjoy. So it's great to enjoy life, and it's great to have fun and all that kind of stuff. But our main focus as Christians, our main purpose as Christians, is the same as John's, which is live for Jesus and proclaim him. That has not changed.
And I think we're going to see, as we go on, don't want to give away the next couple of verses or the rest of this chapter, but I think looking at the rest of this chapter, that's a kind of a theme that we're going to see with some of the first people who follow Jesus,
yeah, exactly.
as well. And if just looking back at these verses, kind of combining verses 32 through 34, the verses that we've looked at so far, already mentioned that, John did everything according to God's word. He was told that when he saw the Spirit come down and stay, that it would be the Christ, and that's exactly what happened. So that's kind of the first lesson. John trusted God's word. But the second lesson that I get out of this is that God's word always happens just as it says it will. There's very detailed. God said to John, okay, it's the person who you see the Spirit come down and stay upon. That is exactly what happened. When God says something in his word, or he says what's going to happen, or in what manner something will happen, that's always how it happens. So John trusted that, and it paid off for John, because when you trust God's word, you're not confused.
And every word was very specific, as you mentioned, or as you alluded to. It was very specific, and that is the importance, actually, of translating the Word of God carefully and with the knowledge that every word, every syllable, actually every letter is inspired by God. And it's unfortunate that some modern translations really play fast and loose with the Word of God in order to make it more understandable, they say. But in the process, what are you understanding? Because they've kind of played fast and loose with the original language, and you're not really communicating the true Word of God as specifically as it should be. And you make a great point, because that was fulfilled specifically to the letter, exactly as God said. That's very important, to respect the Word of God in that manner.
And since that's very important, and I don't, maybe we shouldn't spend a whole lot of time on this, but just very quickly, for those listening to us today, because that is so important, what is a good translation for people to use?
Well, I like the more literal translations. I like the New King James. That's a literal translation. I like the English Standard Version. That's another good one. I also know that the New American Standard is a very good translation if you're looking for literal. There's another translation that hasn't caught on as widely as I thought it would, and that is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's sort of a cross between the NIV, which is rather free in its translation, and the English Standard Version, which is more literal. It's called the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and honestly, that probably is my favorite translation, but we do use the New King James.
Okay. So. All right. Well, I just thought I would let you pass that along, since it's a very important thing to make sure what you're reading.
Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And notice that the disciples mentioned here were John's disciples, but not for long. These two men have been disciples of the one who spoke of the coming Savior, which really was the best that they could do. That's all they had to go on. But the best that we can do sometimes changes when circumstances change. One thing is for sure, living for God is not boring. He often brings new circumstances, and with them new challenges and priorities, and these new circumstances have just arrived for these two disciples of John. Notice verse 36. And looking at Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John directs the attention of his followers to Jesus, which is the norm for this man. And from this, we once again see that John really didn't care if anyone followed him. Didn't matter to him one bit. The only thing that mattered to John was that people followed Jesus as he did. And that's such an important lesson. Any preacher, any teacher, any minister whose goal is to make people think that he's an intellectual or witty or smart or cute or funny. In other words, any preacher, teacher, pastor whose goal is to make people followers of him or to be impressed with him ought to get out of the pulpit. Maybe go to Hollywood and show themselves to be the contemptible person that they are instead of masquerading as servants of Christ, because that's not being a servant of Christ. John the Baptist did ministry right because he was always pointing people to Jesus, and that is it. And that is the only reason for us to be on the air. It is the only reason to ever teach a message or preach a message.
Yeah, John didn't want the attention on him, and I think if you look back at some of the great, you mentioned the specific words, servants of Jesus or servants of God. You look back and you see some of the great servants were those who wanted to get out of the way, who didn't want the attention on them. I think back to an Old Testament guy who served God very well, which was Moses. Moses did not like attention on him, clearly because God had to pry him away to go back to Egypt in the first place. I could see, I mean, I think it was probably, not that anything is a headache for God, but Moses just continued to refuse when God told him, "Hey, you got to go back and you know, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt." And Moses kept saying, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm not good at talking. I don't like going in front of people. I don't like any of this stuff." But because of that, that was probably a perfect personality for God's servant to not want any attention. Now, he didn't have to necessarily, I guess, Moses go about it the way that he did and continue to refuse God, because that's never a good idea. But the attitude that he had was that I just, you know, didn't the aspect of him that didn't want to be the center of attention, I think, is the same thing that you had with John, where he was not interested in being the center of attention. He didn't want that attention. That was never his purpose in life, and he knew that.
Yeah, when a person's goal is to draw attention to themselves, it's really unbecoming of a Christian in general, but more specifically to a pastor or a preacher. Very unbecoming. It's just not right. And we inherently, I think, know that. At least we should. Let's see. Verse 36, right? No. Where did I leave off? No. Verse 37. Okay. It says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So John did his job by telling the truth and pointing people to Jesus. And that's all he was asked to do. And really, that's all he could do. The rest was up to those who heard him. And happily, as soon as these two men recognized Jesus for who he was, they followed him. And that brings up a principle. People who hunger for truth, like these two men did, I mean, they lived up to the truth that they had when they were disciples of John. And they hungered for truth, so it just went to the next level when they received more truth. People who hunger for truth will recognize it, and they will seek to apply it when they find it. You don't have to force feed spiritual truth to Christians. And that's because they hunger for it. I have learned over the last 30 years that I cannot bring anyone to Christ, nor can I make any Christian serve Christ. And I shouldn't even try, because that's just manipulation. And I know a lot of people try to manipulate Christians into living the Christian life, so-called. But you know what? They can't do it. It always fails. What you do, inevitably, is get them dependent on a preacher or a pastor or something like that. It just doesn't work. It doesn't depend on my ability or whatever eloquence I may have. It doesn't depend on my ability to put together an argument. You know, good speakers can fire people up, and they can get them to come and hear them week after week. But no one has the talent, I suppose would be the word, to get people to follow Jesus and to live for him. I don't care how well they can speak. You can't do it. All we or any teacher can do is speak the truth from God's word, make it as clear as we possibly can. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit and those who hear. Just like Moses. Moses stuttered. You mentioned him. He stuttered. Another example, Paul. He was a terrible speaker, but God used both of them because they both spoke the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses people like that.
And I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but I don't know that we're going to get this far today anyway. But I just wanted to mention actually something that comes up a little bit later in this chapter. You said, instead of trying to persuade people and do all that to bring them to Christ, another thing you can do is just say, just point them to Jesus. Say, find Jesus. You find Jesus, okay? You point them to who Jesus is, and you let them. You're not going to be able to persuade them into it. And I think, you know, if you look a little bit farther in this chapter, we're not going to skip all the way ahead to this, but I just wanted to point it out in verse 46 here of chapter 1. Nathan finds
Nathaniel.
Nathaniel finds Jesus, and he goes to Philip and he says, "Hey, Philip, we found the Messiah here." And Philip, you know, kind of says, "Well, you know, I'm not sure." But what is Nathaniel's response to him? Come and see. Just come and
come
see
and
for
see.
Yourself. I'm not going to sit here and try to talk you into it.
No.
Just come and look.
That's right.
Come and look, and you draw your own conclusion after that.
That's right.
You know, when you look at this verse here in 37, you have two of John's disciples, and they were following John at the time, and they followed John not because they had a heart for John the Baptist, but because they had a heart for God. That's why they were following John. And John spoke God's word. But you notice what these two guys do as soon as they're pointed to Jesus, as you were talking about, they followed him.
Right.
They abandoned the guy who they had been following because their heart was truly with Jesus and not with John, who was their teacher. And I think it's a good lesson for us today. Religion, and we're talking about Christianity here, religion is okay. You know, if you're a Catholic or you're a Lutheran or you're a Baptist or whatever denomination you want to name, that's all okay. Just like John was okay. But take a lesson from these guys. Don't follow your religion, your denomination. Follow Jesus. John was a great person, and these disciples, I'm sure, knew that. But they still left him for Jesus the first chance that they got. And I say all that to say this. There's no substitute for Jesus. Jesus is something that no one in any religion or denomination can replace. You follow Jesus, and that's the bottom line. Now, I'm not saying that people should leave their churches or their denominations. I'm just reminding you that Jesus is the only one who's important, and not necessarily the church that you're involved in or the teacher that is teaching over you. That's not the issue, and because sometimes people get so caught up in that, whether it's certain denominations and tradition or it's your potluck dinners, you get caught up in that you lose focus of Jesus. But take a lesson from these two disciples of John who abandoned their guy who they had been following. Why? Because they weren't following him because they had a heart for him. They were following him because they had a heart for God, and he was pointing them to Jesus the whole time.
And maybe that's a message that somebody needed to hear this morning, because I knew a young man, this is years ago, I'm talking almost probably 30 years ago, who came to Christ through a very dynamic speaker, a very dynamic pastor, and he was a wonderful man who loved Jesus, and there was no question about that. I'm talking about this pastor, and this young man you know, he came to Christ and he repented of his sins and he cleaned up his life and it was wonderful and he was on fire for Jesus. But when the pastor left, his walk with the Lord took a nosedive, went straight downhill. Obviously, he was focusing too much on the pastor and not enough on Jesus. So perhaps the pastor, although I think he did a good job pointing people to Jesus, and that's all anyone can do, it's still up to the individual to make that focus the correct one, which is, as you said, Jesus. He has to be the focus. And hopefully that's what we're bringing, you know, across the air today and every week.
Right.
Verse 38. Look at this. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, someone might ask, why did these two men ask Jesus where he was staying? Because they were following him, and it was obvious they wanted to be his disciples. They wanted to learn from him. So why did they, when Jesus said, "What do you seek?" Why didn't they say, "Well, we want to learn. We want you to teach us." Instead, they said, "Where do you stay? Where are you staying? Where do you live?" And the reason that they asked that question is a cultural reason. If you wanted to be a disciple of any rabbi back in those days, you had to stay with them all the time. I mean, you even had to live with them. A disciple did not learn by coming to listen to their teacher once a week or three times a week for a half hour or an hour. That's not how it worked. They learned by living with the teacher, by observing the teacher's lifestyle, and how he applied the word of God that he taught. So it was really a holistic approach that touched every area of life. You talk about an education that prepared these guys to minister after Jesus was gone. They didn't go to Bible school for 3 years. They lived with Jesus for over 3 years. They saw that, they heard him teach the word of God, but they also saw him live the word of God. And so that's the way it was set up. That's the way it was supposed to be. And really, that's the way it should be today as well. So they asked Jesus where he lived. They were saying, "We want to be your disciples." And really, a true disciple of Jesus wants to stay with him, wants to be where he is, wants to be in constant communion with him so that he can hear them and so that they can hear him. Because that's how discipleship is done. It really hasn't changed since the days of the apostles. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you want to stay with him. And you want that constant communication, not just a half hour on Sunday morning or an hour on Sunday morning. It has to be a lifestyle where you are in constant communication with him throughout the week.
In verse 38, it says that Jesus turned and saw them following him. You know, I have to imagine that this was a pretty good feeling for Jesus. Not that God needs anything. But before I get back on that, Jesus, you know, disciples and his apostles, even when they were with him, you look at Peter and I'm sure many other instances that aren't recorded as well. They messed up a lot, just as we do today. But I still imagine that for Jesus to turn around and see these guys following him had to be a pretty good feeling for him. I'd imagine that it would put a smile on his face, because remember just a couple of weeks ago we talked about the verses that said that even though Jesus made the world did not know him. And then you have these guys who have a heart for him, who care about Jesus. It must have just felt good for Jesus to see, you know, as a human being in his time on earth, you know, Jesus had emotions as people do, minus sin. So I would have to think that it would be a pretty good feeling for Jesus to turn around and see these guys following him because they wanted to. You know, somebody who maybe nobody can serve God the way that we need to, but when you have a heart for God, I imagine that makes God happy, and I imagine that made Jesus happy to see people who are interested in him here.
Yeah, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone like that, looking for somebody who would have a heart for him. Verse 39, he said to them, Jesus said to these two disciples, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. So, as you said, Jesus knew they were sincere. So he invited them to join him. And I think the wonderful thing about this, not that they were depraved sinners or anything like that, but it doesn't matter because maybe some depraved sinners are listening to us today. Jesus never turns anyone down. He didn't turn these two guys down. He didn't turn Matthew down, the tax collector, who was a despicable person in the eyes of most people in Israel. He never turns anyone down, no matter how bad they've been in the past, or are right now, for that matter. The important thing to Jesus is this. Do you want to follow him right now? Do you want to follow him right now? Don't worry about what you used to be. Don't worry about your former attitude toward Jesus. You know, that used to be is irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. What you were yesterday is irrelevant. What your priorities were 30 seconds ago is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is, do you want to follow Jesus right now? Because if you do, he will say yes. He will welcome you with open arms every second. Here's something to remember. Every second is an opportunity for a fresh start with Jesus, no matter how many opportunities have been wasted in the past.
And Jesus never turns anyone away, which is a great feeling for somebody who is not a Christian. It's also a good feeling for Christians as well, that you always have Jesus there, because Christians will mess up, Christians will sin, but you still have Jesus there for you.
That's right.
And he never turns you away.
Not once. Never. How much time we got left?
We got about 3 minutes.
3 minutes to talk or 3 minutes till sign off?
Let's give it 2.5 minutes to talk.
Okay. Well,
why don't you go through the next verse or two, and then we'll pick it back up, and we'll get to me next week, and we'll pick it up from there.
Let's just get going, okay. Because we're wasting time, right? Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And so here, Andrew, one of the disciples of John who followed Jesus, he finds Jesus, and the first thing he does is tell his brother about Christ. Do you remember, I'm sure you remember, like 3 years ago, I think it was, or 4 years ago, remember that time when somebody gave you 10 tickets to the Milwaukee Bucks?
Mm-hmm.
I think it was 10 tickets. Remember that?
Yep.
It was probably this time of the year, obviously. It was freezing cold. You could have taken those 10 tickets, and you could have gone down to Milwaukee, and you could have watched the Bucks game, and you could have scalped the other 9 outside the Bradley Center, and you know you would have got good money for that, because that's what a lot of people do. But instead, you were really excited. You just got 10 tickets to the Milwaukee Bucks. So you called me, said, "Why don't you come down? Let's go to the game." I said, "Okay." After a little persuading, "Yeah, okay." You were excited. I was excited. You also called several of your friends. I don't know how many people went down to the Bucks game, but there were two carloads full of people that went down to that Bucks game, and you were excited about it, so you shared that excitement with others because you knew that they would be happy. Now, the point is this. One of the signs that a person is saved is that they want others to come to Christ and be saved as well. Every true Christian believes that Jesus has saved them from hell. And if one believes that, I mean really, really believes that, they're going to be compelled to share that information with others because they know how important that is. They know how happy that has made them, obviously, being saved from hell and what that can do for somebody else. If there's no desire to do that, then how can one say that their belief is real? I don't see how it can be.
Right, absolutely. And we'll pick it back up here in these verses next Sunday as well. I want to thank you for listening to Scripture Verse by Verse this morning. If you would like to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, 54402. Again, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. Also, if you have any questions or comments, you can send them to that same address, or you can email them to versebyverse@live.com. Again, that's versebyverse@live.com. And we will be back next week, same time and same place, and we'll pick it back up here in the Gospel of John, around verse 40. That's it for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thanks for listening.
Ladies and gentlemen,
we're in it for more than the cheerleaders.